Hi, friend. This lecture will be more of some principles interwoven with testimonies. So just in regard to improving discipleship in your local church, Titus 2, verses 1 through 8 says this, "But as for you, speak the things," Paul is talking to Titus, "speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love, and in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the younger men," so Titus would be older than them, "but urge the younger men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be a good example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say, as the church is to be a light in the community." Paul exhorted Titus to encourage a culture of discipleship in the local church. Specifically, the older should disciple the younger. The purpose of this talk that I'm having with you is to just surface some of the real dynamics of discipling that have been experienced over the course of my 20-plus years of ministry. And while I'm not suggesting here a step-by-step approach to discipling or proposing some kind of a new program, the goal of this lecture is to just lay bare the realities of discipleship in order to encourage you. You're track four. You've been here many times before. You're already doing this. So you keep on keeping on. So I want to encourage you in that and model that so that it does become contagious in your church. If there is a step-by-step approach, it really is this: older disciple the younger. That's really what it is. And speaking of older folks, last summer I achieved a milestone. I turned half a century old. It is hard for me to say that now that I'm a half a century old. And my point is this: I have had a bit of time to invest in folks over the long haul and seen the blessings and the challenges of discipleship as well. Dr. Green, who organizes all of this, our counseling director, Dr. Green and I served together in mentoring men through Faith Bible Seminary as well. Pastor Green was speaking to Pastor Viers recently and said, "Isn't it amazing just to watch some of our graduates and how God is growing them into maturity?" And I heartily agreed with Rob on that. You know, there's an intimidation that exists in our churches about discipleship. I don't think it's probably present with you since you are doing this already, but do you remember when you first started discipling and not knowing what to do and wondering what you could do across the table when you sat across the table from somebody, and what were you going to say? What is your agenda? I know it can be scary, and for our people it can be scary. However, if we are creating a culture of discipleship, of helping people in marriages and parenting in our churches, then discipleship, if that's what you're doing, you're already counseling in that way, then you already have a platform to help your congregation not to be intimidated by discipleship. Now, for those in your congregation who say, "Man, I could never do that, I could never disciple or counsel," please recognize, and maybe you can encourage them with this: God designed discipleship to be an organic part of our life, in as much as there's always older people and there's always younger people, and that is a natural part of our life to be involved with. And the moment that God made the first man and woman and said, "Have children and multiply," at that moment in time, He made discipleship a part of our own life. So every joy and challenge of raising children is exactly the same joy and challenge of discipleship. And that is what I've seen with my own children who are now in college here at Purdue. And that's what I've also seen in training spiritual children of whom God has allowed us to help train. Now let me give you a very, very vivid illustration of the need for training and discipleship. Most of us, Any grandparents in here? Grandparents? Okay, this is an older crowd. Okay, so older discipling the younger. You know, when you see that grandchild or just your first baby, the infant, everybody adores infants, don't we? I mean, we just love those little babies. They're so cute. And we giggle at everything they do. Oh, look at him smile. Isn't that so cute? Oh, look at his face turn red as he poops. Isn't that so cute? Oh, look at his first temper tantrum. Isn't that amazing? It's not really so amazing, but everybody laughs silently about our children. But everything is cute with an infant. But how cute is it when a 40-year-old poops in his pants? And I'm talking spiritually. So nobody is saying, oh, isn't that cute anymore, when the 40-year-old is making messes spiritually. Or so, 40-year-old infant is not so cute. Infants and children are a blessing, but a 40-year-old infant is not a blessing anymore. Before Janet and I kind of discuss our hearts for discipleship, I would like you to hear from two individuals that my wife and I have discipled. First, you're going to hear from Elise Karras, and my wife has invested in her over the course of the years here. And then you're going to hear from, you know him, Pastor Josh Greiner as well, whom I had the privilege of discipling. So Elise, can you come and share with us your testimony?
All right. I am incredibly grateful for each of you here and for how you are taking a week out of what is, I'm sure, a busy schedule to continue learning about what it looks like to use God's word to point others to growing godliness. My prayer is that as I share my story with you, you would first see the compassionate and redeeming power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and second, that you would be encouraged and motivated to be his hands and feet through discipleship. When I was 4 years old, my baby brother was born. This was a day I'll never forget for a number of reasons. The first being that I was ecstatic to become a big sister. It was a role that I did not take lightly. I remember being able to snuggle him in the hospital that first day, and then my dad took me home while my mom stayed with my baby brother at the hospital. That was the second thing I remember vividly. That night, my dad asked me if I knew how babies were made, and when I said no, he decided to show me. He told me that this needed to be our secret, because if my mommy found out, she would be upset with me for making him teach me. At 4 years old, I couldn't begin to comprehend the truth or process those events. I felt deep in my heart that this was wrong, but I also believed that I was to blame. So I hid because of shame, and I hid because of fear. By age 8, instead of my dad sneaking into my room, I'd be greeted by strangers, entering expecting the same things that my dad had trained me for. I was being trafficked for sex by my father, uncles, and eventually my mother. I learned quickly that refusing was not an option if I wanted to live. And in order to cope, I created my own world and a new friend who could take over so I could hide from what was happening. After all, I thought if it wasn't really me, that I didn't have to feel so bad about what was being done to me or what I had to watch. I endured the shameful existence so that the people I loved wouldn't be hurt as well. And I endured the shame because I thought that if I did everything exactly as my father instructed, he would finally start to love me. Because the rest of my family either joined in on the abuse or because they chose to turn a blind eye, I concluded that I was unlovable and that I wasn't worth saving. Nobody was safe. Nobody was trustworthy. So asking for help was out of the picture. I was in this alone, and I thought that my only option was to continue without a fight. I rejected God, doubting that there was any power higher than my twisted family or the gods that they served. There was no hope, and if there happened to be a God, I thought he was just as bad as my family. Either way, he was not one I was willing to trust. So I claimed no religion, and I picked my own saviors. I did everything I could think of to redirect people's perception, including my own, to a false representation of my life. I refused to admit that anything was wrong, so I created myself to be what I wanted others to see. All I wanted to do was hide. What I tried hiding behind were the drugs that numbed, the razors that spoke what words couldn't, and the sex that I hoped for once I could control. My teen years were spent pushing people away and seeking every opportunity to distract myself and numb the pain. My denial and each futile attempt at self-rescue only landed me in treatment centers or mental hospitals, because there was nothing I could do to permanently shut myself off. Ultimately, I'd lose hope and just try to end my life, but thankfully, God had other plans. During a time when I had no trust in people, much less God for that matter, The Lord graciously brought people into my life to start chipping away at the walls that I had built. I met a family that had experienced real suffering, but their faith in God sustained them, and I wanted to experience that.